I'm excited to do this series. I'm talking about Revelation of Resurrection this morning. And as I was preparing this, I got so excited about it that I started to dance. It's a good thing that my office is private in my house. And so I was dancing around my office, and the floorboards are pretty good there because I was bouncing up and down. But I got excited about it because how many know that without the resurrection, we're hopeless? If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, let's go eat hamburgers. We're wasting our time. Of all the things that Christ did, He did some tremendous things. But the most powerful thing He did, and what hinges on our relationship with Him, is He beat death. Because He beat death, you and I never have to die. Turn to somebody and say, He must be talking to you. See, because if we have Jesus in our heart, we may have had a beginning, but we have no end. Hello, somebody. Because Christ lives in our heart, we may have had a beginning. We do have a beginning. All of us were born the same way. How many were born differently? Were everybody in here born of a mother? Raise your hand if you was born. Six people did not raise their hand. There are aliens living among us. We all started, but there's no end. Now, you think you're tired of me now. Can you imagine eons from now? Oh, no, not Him again. Of all the things that Christ did, what He performed, the words that He spoke, the lives He changed, even the dead He raised, all those would have never qualified Him for cleansing man of sin. He was perfect. He was holy. He was wise. He was anointed. It's one thing to celebrate His birth, and we do. It's another to celebrate His earthly life and ministry, and we have. But the one thing that validates His life, His deity, His glory, is His resurrection from the dead. He validated His identity with signs and wonders. But He validated His kingship with His resurrection from the dead. Jesus was established King of Kings and Lord of Lords because He beat death. He was dead, not almost dead, not fake dead, not another kind of dead, but Jesus died. How many know He was put in the grave? But when He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross and die for the sins of mankind, He became the only one in all of creation to have a chance to redeem mankind. But that would have been enough for Him to die. It would have, for you and I, it would have been enough. It would have proven His love. But no, He didn't stay dead. He arose from the dead to never taste death again. Jesus established Himself as the only way to enter heaven to the one King, immortal, to the wise and victorious King. To Him we must give our lives, or death is what we face. Eternal death, never to be near, to see, to benefit, or to live among the blessings that were won on that Sunday morning many years ago, forever settled in heaven. We must receive the risen Christ. Anything short of rising from the dead, if He hung on the cross and suffered for us without rising from the dead, it would have been a dismal failure. My God reigns because He beat every enemy of the righteous. He beat sin. He beat disease. He beat every demon in existence. Not one of them, mind you, is able to stand before Him. He beat them, and He called us to share in that eternal victory because He rose from the dead. That not only is our right as the redeemed, it's our reward because He rose from the dead, living on top of all the problems. All the false doctrine, all the stinking man-made religion, all the doubt and putrid unbelief, to attain, to maintain, and obtain every last promise of God. It's yours. Turn to somebody and say, every promise of God is yours. Come on, say it like you mean it. Look right in her eye. Every promise of God is yours. The promise of God is not for someone else, it's for you. And every promise that God promised is for you. You're not on the short list. Walk in health. Walk in wisdom. Walk in financial security. Come on, somebody. Every problem-solving, devil-stomping, demon-chasing, sickness-obliterating promise is ours as a reward of His resurrection. It's not tomorrow when all the stars line up, or when all the scriptures are fulfilled, or when the Antichrist declares war, or when Israel accepts Messiah. But at the moment of salvation, all of the promises, when you got saved, all of the promises became yours. It was downloaded into your account. When he rose from the dead, it was done. As a matter of fact, he said it was finished even before he rose from the dead. Because he knew what was going to happen because of his obedience. He told his disciples over and over again, I'm not going to stay dead after 3 days. I'm going to rise from the dead. He said, destroy this temple, and after 3 days, I'll rebuild it. So he was telegraphing his greatness. All of the promises, all of the power, all of the purity, and all of the victory belongs to you and me. Let me say it again. Is this Pentecostal church, or did I come to the wrong place this morning? All of the promises, all of the power, all of the purity, and all of the victory belongs to me. Come on, somebody, grab it this morning. Because of the resurrection. Thank God for the signs and wonders. Thank God for the purity. Thank God for the nice stories that we read when he talked to the woman at the well and fed the 5,000. Thank God for all of that. But if that's all it was, he was a dismal failure. But it's not all he was. He took every sin, sickness, and disease in his own body on the tree. And he died. And he went to hell. And he walked through hell and sustained all of the glory to himself. The demons trembled. He took the keys of hell, death, and the grave. And he rose again from the dead. And he led captivity captive to sit beside the Father of lights. And when he did, he took you with him. There could be no faith, no hope, or no sense in serving God without the resurrection peace. See, it's the hinge point, the door, the great hope of every Christian, that Christ rising from the dead is our guarantee that we will never die. Do what you want with me, but I ain't dying. You can take my reputation, you can take my money, you can take my health, you can take anything you want, but I ain't never dying. Come on, somebody. If you really got that in your spirit, you'd go all out for God. We're indestructible. Superman ain't got nothing on me. Come on, somebody. See the reality of the resurrection. He's the firstborn among the brethren because he rose lots of people from the dead. He rose people from the dead. Elijah rose people from the dead. The disciples rose people from the dead. But I got news for you. When he rose from the dead, he never died again. John 11. John chapter 11 this morning. St. John, as they call him. St. John chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When you're there, you're smiling, you're pearly whites. I know it's probably going to be up here, but practice makes perfect. Let's get in our Bibles this morning. John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you've not underlined it, underline it. Jesus defines himself, the seven great I ams in John. You can go back and get that message probably on our website, the seven I ams of Jesus in the book of John. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Come on, somebody. Though this body will quit someday, do not be fooled by the cold flesh. I'm going to be with Jesus. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Woo! Come on, somebody. It's party time. Man, come on, somebody. We get excited about all kinds of things. Listen to me. We live forever. This resurrection power that's within us. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes. But it says, if that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. What that means is it will activate us right where we're at. It's not activation later on. It's not activation when something else happens. It's now. See, God doesn't have any limitations. The only limitations that we have are the limitations that we put on ourselves. This resurrection power is limitless. It can't be stopped. Did somebody go Methodist on me? Am I in the right church? Hi, I'm Rick. Your name? Bill, I know you, don't I? You're Pentecostal, aren't you? The resurrection power of Christ dwells in us. He dwells in us by the power of His Spirit. Flip over to John 3. John chapter 3. We read it all the time. We quote it all the time. Football stadiums know it well. We didn't even really look at it. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, say it with me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, should not perish. The last time I was at the funeral, I was just at a funeral last week. They look perished to me. Come on, somebody. When we look at one another, we're looking at the bodies that are passing away. But when we know each other after the Spirit, there is eternal beings that we're looking at. One body might be better looking than the other, but we're all the same inside. Come on, somebody. We get all excited about our bodies, and we should take care of them. Don't get me wrong. But they were made to die because of sin. Coming a day when we'll get our glorified bodies. I can't wait, man. I dream about that a lot. No aches, no pains. Get to eat whatever I want. That in and of itself is exciting. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And that word takes a whole new meaning on. That salvation takes a whole new meaning on when we think about the eternal values of that salvation. It would be great to be saved just for a time. It would be great. God, if you just let me live another 10,000 years, that would be great. But eternity has no end because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Flip over to John 4:14. John 4:14 says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Everlasting, never ending. John 5:24, flip over again. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And that life, underline life, that life is Zoe life. That life is a higher life. I may have lived before, but I wasn't really dead. I was part of the walking dead. Isn't there a series called The Walking Dead? I've never seen it. Is it any good? What's it about? Is it about zombies or something? Turn to somebody and say, "You ain't no zombie." But when we were in our sins, we were walking dead people. But when Christ came in us, we became alive for the first time. Come on, somebody. We're going to get Pentecostal before this whole thing's over, I swear. John 6:50. Turn over there, John 6:50. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Man, how many times does God have to say it? And we not act like it. See, we don't act like we're trying to preserve something. We're trying to suck. Somebody said, "Suck all the marrow out of life." That's impossible. I can't possibly suck all the marrow out of life since I'll live forever. Come on, somebody. We can't even describe eternity. We don't even know what it's about because the only thing we can describe is time-based. Even what we mentioned, eternity is forever. Forever means a time. Has nothing to do with that. We'll have everlasting life. That means every moment of every second of every millisecond is now. I can't even describe it. I wouldn't even try to go there. Then John 8:52. Very short verse, but listen to what it says. Let's suck all the marrow out of this one. "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." Wow. You mean to tell me, God, that if I obey your word and if I follow you and you live in me, I'll never taste death? What's it mean when I go and see somebody laying in a casket like this? Man, it's just like walking from one room to the next. We just don't see one another, see? It's like going into this next room. Still here. I'm still here. We're still available. We're in heaven. And don't you believe this stuff about soul sleep? And we die and we wait in the grave until resurrection day. That's a lie. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the last time I checked, the Lord wasn't in the grave. I'm going to be with Him. Thank you very much. Man, we get a hold of this thing, it makes us 10 foot tall and bulletproof. His promise of the resurrected life starts the moment one is born again. Before we look at the bodily resurrection of the Lord, and we're going to in a couple weeks, let's delve today, you have your notes, into the aspect and the reality of what the resurrected life in each person boasts, a strong sense of abiding, and even a stronger sense of living an overcoming life. So number two in your notes, Roman numeral 2, the reality of the resurrection. See, because there's historians that say Christ really never died, that He just kind of swooned on the cross and they took Him down and put Him in the tomb and some doctor worked on Him and He got all straightened out and then showed up. My friend, that couldn't be further from the truth. Crucifixion was made to be one of the most excruciating ways to die. In fact, the word excruciating didn't exist before crucifixion was invented. It was invented, that word was coined to try and tell what it was like to be crucified. It was called excruciating. Hank Hagegraaff in his book says the Roman system of crucifixion had been fine-tuned to produce maximum pain. In fact, the word excruciating, literally out of the cross, had to be invented to fully codify its horror. When somebody was crucified, they were stretched out on a beam and they were put up on another beam and they were allowed to push up with their feet after being nailed with a spike about that long into their feet and into their hands. They were allowed to push up to get breath because they were so far stretched out, and they would lose strength little by little. Sometimes it would take days to die. Christ dying in 6 hours proved that He wasn't killed by man. He gave up His life. Just in case you were wondering, they had to break the legs of the other man because they wanted it to be over. They went to break Christ's legs, and you know the story. They speared Him just to make sure He was dead. But anyway, so sometimes for days, it was most excruciating pain anyone could even imagine. And your lungs would slowly fill up with water because you couldn't get enough air. It actually drowned in your own fluid. The reality of the resurrection is very important. Because everybody saw it. John saw it. The mother of Jesus saw it. There were hundreds of people that were there that watched Christ die. If He wouldn't have died, somebody would have got the thing out that said, hey, they didn't let the guy die. They pulled him off the cross. No, he was dead. Instead of breaking their legs, they speared him. And Herod asked the centurion, it's in the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 15, you can look later. Herod asked the centurion if Jesus was dead, and when He was dead, they gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea. He died. Second proof of the reality of the resurrection was the empty tomb. The body was given to Joseph and was prepared for burial while the women looked on. There was no mistaken tomb. They set a cross from the tomb in one account. They set a cross from the tomb while His body was being prepared and the stone was rolled in front. And then Herod ordered that the tomb be guarded and the seal be put on the tomb. Everybody knew it was there. Thirdly, the eyewitness account. The women at the tomb. Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He appeared to disciples on several occasions. On the road to Emmaus. They saw Christ on the road to Emmaus. And then over 500 saw Him. If they were all lying, it would have went down as the biggest lie in history. You can't even get 5 people to agree to something, let alone 500. Come on, somebody. If it would have been a lie, somebody would have said, this is fake. You know, when you're talking to somebody, the devil wants you to start hedging your bets. You know, you talk to somebody about the resurrection and we'll never die. That's so true. Because Christ rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. The reality of the resurrection is full. There's more proof of His resurrection than there is of Alexander the Great living. This is a real thing that happened. And if that's not good enough, the transformation of followers, the same men that ran and hid were the same that stood and preached. These guys were so afraid they ran and hid while He was being tried and crucified. But when they saw the risen Christ, you couldn't get rid of them. They threw them in prison and they got out of prison. The angel opened up the the cell, and instead of running away, they went and stood in the temple and preached the gospel. You don't do that if you haven't seen the risen Lord. Come on, somebody. Many were persecuted and fled to other places. The church grew like a weed. Thousands were converted at Pentecost. Come on, somebody. Peter said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. And he didn't even have to have an altar call. They came and said, what must we do? I'm waiting for the day that I preach and people flood the front. Not even an altar call. What do I do? We want what you're talking about. How do we get it? You know, one of the reasons why I think we have to talk people into coming forward and that sort of thing is because we're not living the resurrected life in front of people. Come on, somebody. We kind of keep it to ourselves like a secret society. You know, we have secret hands. Hey, sister, how are you today? Hey, how are you? God bless you, sister. Shalavataka. We're weird. We don't live the resurrected life in front of people. Every problem that comes along, we have the same problems as everybody else. Come on, somebody. I have a problem solver. I should give it to him. I should walk as if I'm actually victorious. If I'm really going to live forever, I better act like it now. The transformation of these people, the church grew so fast, they had problems because they couldn't house everybody. 3,000 were saved from all over the world, so they went back and sold everything they had, and came back and gave everything to the apostles and said, make it happen. Everybody had everything in common. It wasn't mine and yours, it was ours. Let's make this thing work. Roman numeral 3, the relevance of the resurrection. This resurrection does many things, but firstly it proves Jesus' deity. In John 2, he drove the money changers out of his father's house. I go to your father. He went and said, you've made my father's house a house of a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. When he rose from the dead, he told the women, go and tell the disciples, I go to your father and my father. He proved his deity. John chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born in the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It validated him as the Son of God, as deity. On the earth, when they said, are you the one, or should we wait for another? He said, the dead are raised, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached them. That's the proof on this earth. That's the proof here. But when I rose from the dead, that's the proof in the universe. That's the proof in the universe. I don't need to preach a sermon. I'm here, aren't I? That's what Jesus said. He came into a locked room and said, peace be upon you. Yeah, it's check it out. Be it makes salvation attainable. The only way that we could be saved is through the death and resurrection of Christ. Death paid the price of sin. His shed blood, resurrection attained righteousness and divine attributes. He shares those attributes with us because he rose from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, if you're taking notes. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. It made salvation attainable. And we didn't have to do anything but believe. Think about it. I get so excited about Christ, I don't know about you, but I get so excited about Christ and say, God, I'll do anything for you. And I feel like I need to earn something because He's so good to me. He's so gracious to me. Anybody ever feel like that? Come on, God, what can I do for you now? But then I find out when I get closer to Him and have a relationship with Him, and He says, if you're trying to do anything to win your salvation, you're in sin. Salvation is attainable only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not through our obedience. Our obedience proves our love for Him. It doesn't win us a place in heaven. That place is already won. Come on, somebody. We think too highly of ourselves. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When we get to heaven, make salvation attainable, when we get to heaven, we will not announce ourselves as, I'm here, Rick Snell is here. Where's my throne? Angels, come on. We'll declare the name of Jesus. God and I have a deal that when I die, the first thing I'll see is the face of Christ like that. Can't wait. Jesus. It's all about Him. And it's because of Him that I have the resurrection. It's attainable only because of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14 says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Verse 17 says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If this is all we got, let's go home and watch CSI. I'm not there. I'm not a joiner anyhow. I don't like clubs and organizations. I am part of the family of the everlasting. Come on, somebody. I'll never die because Christ saw me before I was born and said, I'll die for you. You don't even know me yet, but I'll die for you. And not only will I die for you, I'll raise from the dead. And I'll take you with me to glory. Matter of fact, He loves me so much that He made me Ephesians. Watch this now. I want you to get excited. We're going to get Pentecostal today because God not only loved me enough to die for me, He made me to sit together with Him in the heavenly places now. I may feel like I'm on this earth when all these things happen to me. I'm just as human as you are. We get all these things happening and we wonder sometimes, God, is there really an everlasting life awaiting for me? And He says, open your eyes, you're already here. I've seated you with me. Cast your care on me, for I care for you. Woo! Not only does He make salvation attainable, it leads me to my next point, makes our resurrection possible. It's one thing that He rose from the dead, but check it out, man. I am going to raise from, my body is going to meet me somewhere. If He comes now, my body will go and I'll meet my new body. If I go there, my old body will stay here. My new body will meet me there. This resurrection that's talked about, I want to be very clear. We will not die, but live. Again, we will not soul sleep. There is no such thing as waiting in the grave until that day. If you've ever heard anybody say that, or if you believe that, that's a lie. We're not going to lay in the grave and wait around until the trump blows. Wake up. I got news for you. You're not going to soul sleep. You're not going to die. Whenever you leave this body, the first thing you're going to see is Jesus will exist with Him, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We'll be the spirits of the risen Christ in His place in heaven, waiting for our bodies to appear, and no sneak peeks. I have that from a reliable source because I ask God myself, can I sneak a peek at my body if I get there before it does, you know, before I get in? But I know it's going to look good. We're going to raise, man. It makes our resurrection possible. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I don't know what my body will look like, but I'll have a family resemblance. We're all going to look like our elder brother Jesus. Not only does it make salvation attainable, not only does it make our resurrection possible, but it makes signs, wonders, and miracles possible. Because of the resurrected power of Christ, He said this, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit, one that's just like me. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you, and in my name you'll cast out demons. In my name you'll raise the dead. In my name you'll heal the sick. Come on, somebody. I get so frustrated when I see these Christians. I don't know where they find these people, but they always have a mic and a TV camera when they do. Stick the camera in their face and they ask them about God and they go willy-nilly. Is Jesus the only way to get to heaven? I can't say that. Does God heal? Yeah, thank God for doctors. No, man. Jesus heals today. He heals. He overcomes. He gives life to. Come on, somebody, preach it. Please give me a mic and a TV camera. Come on, somebody. God up on this thing. Signs, wonders, and miracles are possible. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said in John 14, the works that I do, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now, he not only says we'll do greater works, but he tells us why we'll do greater works. He says, I'm not going to hang here. I'm going to the Father. Until you get there, you're going to do greater works because I sent the Holy Ghost, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. And we walk around apologetically. Don't ever apologize for the power of God. You put God on the spot, he'll show up every time. He works through us by the power of his resurrection. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I talked about Paul last week. Paul was a short, stumpy guy with bow legs, but you didn't want to get on the wrong side of Paul. You didn't want to do it. He said, man, do you want me to show up? If I show up and you're still in this condition, we're going to see why. He said, my ministry was not in decisive words or anointed words. It was in the power of the Spirit. That's what he said. He says, demonstration of power. When he walked in the room, he was verbose. Everybody say verbose. That means he had to give the gab. Paul, he preached lots. You read about there in Acts, he preached all night. We talked about that the other day. Eutychus dropped out of the window, fell down, broke his neck. Everybody's running around in panic. Paul says, hang on. He goes down and prays for Eutychus, and he says, get this boy a cup of coffee. I'm going to finish preaching. And he preached till morning. He did. Why did he do it? He understood the resurrection power of Christ. It gives us the power to overcome everything, not just some things, everything. He works through us by the power of his resurrection. Through the Holy Spirit, we realize His anointing and power. He gives us things that we didn't know before, but we know now, and we only know because He gives it to us. I'm practicing the power of God in my life because, you know, I've bought the lie that when you get older, you forget things. And boy, I'm trying to prove that. But I'm thanking God every day for the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. And it's working. It's working. You know, I have to leave here and go home right afterwards because I got a meeting and I forgot half my stuff at home. But it's working. Come on, somebody. The power belongs to God, but it is enacted through His children. Praying for power is like asking for an arm or a leg or fingers. How many has an arm today? Lift both of them. How many has fingers? How many has the power of God? When we ask for the power of God, it's like asking for arms and fingers. You already got the power of God. Use it. He said, I've given you the power because I rose from the dead. I raised from the dead, so I beat hell, death, and the grave. I beat sickness. I beat everything. I beat everything. It's given to you. All the blessings of heaven is yours. Stop praying for something you already have. Jesus has power. He uses it through us, period. Jesus doesn't get weak and say, you have to say the words, abracadabra. You have to say the words, oh God, give me the power, I need the power. Now he says, gave you the power when I died, rose from the dead, the power. We give our life to him. He gives us his life. What an exchange. I'll do that every time. I told somebody the other day, I was praying, I said, God, what can I send ahead to just to put a down payment in heaven? He says, if you'll send your hair, it's okay. So I did. I said, my hair's there. It's a little funny. It's a little funny. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is the only criterion set forth in His Word to be used by Jesus and His power. Yes, we need to be holy. Yes, we need to be obedient. Yes, we need to pursue relationship. But because Christ is in me, I have all the power of heaven because of His resurrection. But if the Spirit of Him, Romans 8:10 says, of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And we look at that and we say, well, thank God He gave me life. But we don't understand that that life, if you look it up, it's the Zoe life. It's the powerful, ascended spiritual life that's ours in Christ. It's so much above this mundane breathing in and breathing out, walking around. If that's all there is, let's go to heaven now. No, it's the life that's in me. Watch what it says. It will give life to your mortal bodies. That means when people get around me, they don't know how close to heaven they are. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. The power is for us, towards us, and enables us. Watch what it says, Ephesians 1:19. Turn there very quickly. Can I have five more minutes? Just five more minutes. Is that all right? Everybody okay? Did you get Pentecostal yet? Watch what it says now. If you weren't Pentecostal before, watch what it says. Ephesians 1:19. What's the exceeding greatness? Underline exceeding. Because exceeding is a word that never stops. No matter how far you go, it's still exceeding. Come on, you're not listening to me this morning. This exceeding, come on, it's exceeding. It's the Bible says he's able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or think. So no matter how much we ask when we get there, it's still more than that. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? How many us do we have here? How many Presbyterian us do we have? How many Methodist us? Do we have Pentecostal us? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead. Where did the power come from? From the resurrection. And seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, just wait a minute. The power is towards us. It is there at all times. We have access to it at all times. Could somebody say amen? Amen. And because his power is available to us, all things are under his feet and therefore is under our feet. Now, the devil can try to throw anything he wants to me, but everything he throws at me is under my feet. Oh, you don't know how bad the devil's getting. This is 2016. The devil's powerful. He's a gnat on the hind end of life. Come on, somebody. Give the devil any more power than what he doesn't have any power. Because of the resurrected life, watch what it said. He put all things. Now, I want to know this morning, somebody tell me, what is not all things? Look around you. All things are all things. If it isn't, I got to go back to Miss Espy's English class. What are all things? All things are all things. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. His body, you and I, are the fullness of him. We make up his authority, his rule, and his reign. You and I are unbeatable, unstoppable. Hebrews 13:20 says this. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. You say, God, how do you want to use me? Just get out of the way and let God use you. That's how he works. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Resurrection power brought Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power sustains Jesus' ministry through our lives. We are complete in every good work. We're complete. We say, God says, what's your intent? My intent is to obey you. He says, you win. If you just obedience is better. So if you just will obey me, you win. You've already won. I guarantee it. I put my name behind it. My everlasting name is yours. When you speak my name, I'll show up. When you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. When you do that, that is a guarantee for me because I rose from the dead. I don't have any enemies. My enemies have been defeated. It's your enemies that you got to beat. And because I beat them, it's not a fair fight. Is that a fair fight? The devil complaining to God, God, this is not fair. He says, I know it's not fair. I know it's not fair. It ain't ever going to be fair. You're messing with everlasting people. You're messing with eternal people. You have an end. you're going to be going to the lake of fire. You live eternally, but it's an eternal torment, not an eternal victory. These people are living an eternal victory, not then, but now. You're living eternal damnation, not then, but now. Victory beats damnation every time. Where does it say that we are to ask for that? We got it. Don't busy yourself asking. Just move in it. And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant. This is Hebrews 9:15. That those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Jesus died to give us everything, and he rose from the dead so that we could share in his everything. It never ends. I'd love to just own one thing that lasts forever. You know, just everything breaks. And it usually breaks the day after the warranty's up. You're 6 months worried, 6 months and one day, everything ends. But I'll tell you what, the resurrected life of Christ never ends. The resurrected life of Christ was won for us eternally and is ours eternally. What we have will never stop. And if you've left something in you, die, rise it again. Hope needs resurrected in your life again. Health needs resurrected in your life again. Brad, could you come and play, or somebody? I want to spend a few minutes praying for you. You need something resurrected in your life. You say, I've let something die. Don't let it dead. It's wrong. Death doesn't have any place in us. Only life. Come on, somebody. We die daily to ourselves, but there's no death in us. We're living a resurrected life. Come on, somebody. And I want to pray for you. I want to lay my hands on you. And I'm going to believe with you that you're going to walk this resurrected life in power and anointing. Amen? Come on, somebody. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to come. And just believe God. This may be, you say, well, it's an impossible. This thing died a long time ago. That's okay. There's no time in God. He's able to take a promise that you may have left die a long time ago and resurrect it today. Why? Because he beat death a long time ago. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would enact your power this morning on our congregation. God, we're believing, God, for resurrection power in our lives. And I pray, God, that there would be such an influx of your anointing on people, God, that their lives would never be the same again, God. Forgive us for leaving things by the wayside. Forgive us for believing that things were over. Nothing's over, God. Nothing's over. Your promises are yes and amen. And no matter how far we go in our faith, you're still further than that. You're always exceeding our expectations, God. So, Father, I pray for each one that would come this morning that you would meet and exceed every prayer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers, could you come? And if you need prayer, please come.